Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday, November 19th, 2025, Central Standard Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will get back to you as soon as we can. That number is 615-974-1182. Well, we've been studying the book of Glad Tidings by E.J. Wagner. It studies in Galatians, an excellent book, and I particularly like it because it describes the gospel in such a clear way. At least it's clear to me, and I hope it is to you. And that's one of the reasons we're having this meeting, is so that it can be made clear to everybody. We are beginning chapter 5 of our book, and if you have a book, you can follow along. We're on page 105, and the chapter is titled, The Spirit Makes It Easy to Be Saved. And don't faint over that one, because it is true. It's easier to be saved than it is to be lost. So let's find out about all that. Page 105, and we're quoting first from Galatians 5, chapter 1, and it says, For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, talking about easier to be saved than it is to be lost, that's exactly what it's saying here. For freedom in Christ has set me free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So being lost is a yoke. Being saved is free. And he begins with this. He says the connection between the fourth and fifth chapters of Galatians is close, so much so that it is difficult to see how anybody could ever have hit upon the idea of making a chapter division. So we'll just continue into the second half of chapter 4, if you will. Or, if you want to look at it this way, the second half of chapter 5. Anyway, we're in chapter 5. Page 105, and we're beginning with a section that says, The Freedom That Christ Gives. When Christ was manifest in the flesh, his work was to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison doors to those who are bound, Isaiah 61:1. The miracles that he performed were practical illustrations of this work, and one of the most striking may well be considered just now. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. That's Luke 13, verses 10 to 13. Then, when the hypocritical ruler of the synagogue complained because Jesus did this miracle on the Sabbath, he referred to how each one would loose his ox or ass from the stall and lead him to water. Then he said, And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And that's from verse 16. Two features in this case are worthy of special note. The woman was bound by Satan, and she had a spirit of infirmity or absence of strength. Now note how accurately this describes our condition before we meet Christ. Number one, we are bound by Satan, captured by him to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. John 8:34. And he who commits sin is of the devil. 1 John 3:8. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of sin. Proverbs 5:22. Sin is the cord with which Satan binds us. And underline that word, binds. We are bound by sin. We are set free by righteousness. That was number one. Number two, we have a spirit of infirmity and can in no wise lift ourselves up or free ourselves from the chains that bind us. It was when we were without strength that Christ died for us, Romans 5, verse 6. These two words, without strength, are translated from the very same word that is rendered infirmity. In the story of the woman whom Jesus healed, she was without strength. That is our condition. What does Jesus do for us? He takes the weakness and gives us in return his strength. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Hebrews 4:15. Himself took our infirmities and bare our weaknesses, Matthew 8:17. He becomes all that we are in order that we may become all that he is. He was born under the law to redeem those who are under the law, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. He has delivered us from the curse, being made a curse for sins, for us, excuse me. Let me back up. He has delivered us from the curse, being made a curse for us, that in the blessing might, that the blessing might come to us. Although he knew no sin, he was made to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Notice what's happening here. It says, he has delivered us from the curse, about five lines up, being made a curse for us, that the blessing might come to us. So Jesus allowed himself to be made a curse, taking upon himself our sin. Being made a curse for us, that the blessing might come to us. Although he knew no sin, he was made to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Why did Jesus make that woman free from her infirmity? In order that she might walk at liberty. Certainly it was not in order that she might continue of her own free will to do that which before she was obliged to do. And why does he make us free from sin? In order that we may live free from sin. On account of weakness of our flesh, we are unable to do the righteousness of the law. Therefore Christ, who has come in the flesh, and who has power over all flesh, strengthens us. He gives us his mighty spirit, that the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us. In Christ we walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. We cannot tell how he does it. We cannot tell how he does it. He alone knows how it is done, because he alone has the power. But we may know its reality. Well, you know, it is said in Isaiah 64 that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best that we can do is, in God's eyes, filthy rags. And it would be true regardless. It is filthy rags, the best that we can do. So we need to turn to one who can. And Jesus Christ can, because the Father was dwelling in him and doing his work in him, just as he can in us, in you and me. So, we are at the top of page 107. The first full paragraph says this: while she was yet bound down and unable to lift herself up, Jesus said to the woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Thou art loosed. Present tense. That is just what he says to us. To every captive he has proclaimed deliverance. Well, what are we being delivered from? Well, it says here, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. We have been delivered from our weakness. Now, our flesh is still what it was. Our flesh is still fallen, sinful human flesh. Our flesh is still all weakness and filthy rags. But Jesus has delivered us from all of that and given us his righteousness and his salvation. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he dwells in us and does the work in us. So reading that paragraph again, while she was yet bound down and unable to lift herself up, Jesus said to the woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Thou art loosed. Present tense. That is just what he says to us, to you and to me. Every captive he has proclaimed to deliverance. To every captive he has proclaimed deliverance. The woman could in no wise lift up herself, yet at the word of Christ, she at once stood erect. She could not do it, yet she did. Notice that sentence. She could not do it, yet she did. You know, we talk about God working in us and maybe God doing wonderful things in you or in me or whoever, and somebody says, that was a nice thing you did, and you give God the credit, and you say, well, it was him doing it. And sometimes they'll turn and they'll say, but you did it. Well, guess what? Look at this sentence. She could not do it, yet she did. How did she do it? Because God did it in her. And so any good work that comes from us is the good work is only from Jesus Christ. Anything that we try to do on our own is filthy rags. So, yeah, if we're doing good things, only Christ is doing it. We could not do it, yet we did, because Christ is dwelling in us. Going on, it said, the things that are impossible for men are possible for God. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down, Psalm 145:14. Faith does not make facts, it only lays hold of them. Notice it says, faith does not make facts, it only lays hold of them. There is not a single soul that is bowed down with the weight of sin which Satan has bound on him, whom Christ does not lift up. Freedom is his. He has only to make use of it. And so God has given us righteousness. God has given us salvation. And we do have freedom through him. And so let's read this again. There is not a single soul that is bowed down with the weight of sin which Satan has bound on him, whom Christ does not lift up. Freedom is his. He has only to make use of it. So if we neglect the gift, if we throw away the gift that God has given to us, if we disparage the gift, then we're not allowing it to work in our lives. And we just simply need to say, thank you, Lord, for the gift, and then he can do that in us. Then it says, let the message be sounded far and wide. Let every soul hear it, that Christ has given deliverance to every captive. Thousands will rejoice at the news. However, there are many who will not, and who will not have Jesus to be their Savior. And that's their choice, and that's their decision. And they have made the decision to choose death instead of life. All right, so let me read that paragraph again. This is very important. The woman could in no wise lift up herself, yet at the word of Christ, she at once stood erect. She could not do it, yet she did. The things that are impossible for men are possible for God. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down, Psalm 145:14. Faith does not make facts, it only lays hold of them. There is not a single soul that is bowed down with the weight of sin which Satan has bound on him, whom Christ does not lift up. Freedom is his, he has only to make use of it. that the message be sounded far and wide. Let every soul hear it, that Christ has given deliverance to every captive. Thousands will rejoice at the news. Going on, we're at the last half of page 107. Christ came to restore that which was lost. He redeems us from the curse. He has redeemed us. Therefore, the liberty wherewith he makes us free is the liberty that existed before the curse came. Man was made king over the earth. It was not merely the one individual first created who was made king, but all mankind. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, that is, man. Genesis 5, 1 and 2. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. The dominion we see was given to every human being, male and female. All right, top of page 108. When God made man, he put everything in subjection under his feet, Hebrews 2, verse 8. It is true that now we do not see all things put under man, but we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, Hebrews 2, 9. Thus, he redeems every man from the curse of the loss of the lost dominion. A crown implies kingship, and Christ's crown is that which man had when he was set over the works of God's hand. Accordingly, Christ, as a man in the flesh, just as he was about to ascend to heaven after the resurrection, said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, Matthew 28, 18 and 19. This indicates that the same power once lost through sin is given to us in him, that is, in Christ. Christ as our representative. And he's representing us. So what he did, we do in him. He does in as our representative, as us. Christ has tasted death for us as a man, and through the cross has redeemed us from the curse. If we are crucified with him, we are also risen with him and made to sit together with him in the heavenly places, with all things under our feet. If we do not know this, it is only because we have not allowed the Spirit to reveal it to us. The eyes of our heart need to be enlightened by the Spirit that we may know. What is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, Ephesians 1:18. So we are heirs. If we are believers in Christ, we are his children and heirs to the kingdom. Going on, it says, the exhortation to those who are dead and risen with Christ is, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions, Romans 6:12. In Christ we have authority over sin, that it shall have no dominion over us. Notice, who has the authority? Well, first of all, Jesus does, but he has our representative. So if he has authority and he's representing us, we have authority in Christ. We have authority because he is our representative and he has taken authority over the devil. Okay, and so it says, in Christ, we have authority over sin, that it shall have no dominion over us. So if we're allowing Christ to be our representative, then he's taking away our sin. When he washed us from our sins in his own blood, he made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, Revelation 1, 5 and 6. Glorious dominion, glorious freedom, freedom from the power of the curse, even while surrounded by it, freedom from this present evil world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, neither the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, verse 2, nor the world rulers of this present darkness, chapter 6, verse 12, can have any dominion over us. Let me read that again. Freedom from this present evil world, the lust of the flesh, there we have freedom from that. The lust of the eyes, we have freedom from that. And we have freedom from the pride of life. Neither the prince of the... That, by the way, those are the, all three major points of sin. That covers everything, dear friend. Neither the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, verse 2, nor the world rulers of this present darkness. So the prince of the power of the air would be the devil and his angels. Nor the world rulers of this present darkness. That would be our world leaders. Can have any dominion over us. Oh. Nobody has dominion over us. Nobody. Does that mean that we can thumb our noses at our world leaders? No. Because God tells us to obey the world leaders as long as their laws don't conflict with God's laws. But they don't have any control over us. Because God has control over us. All right. Neither the prince or the power of the air, Ephesians 2, verse 2, nor the world rulers of this present darkness, Romans 6, verse 12, can have any dominion over us. It is the freedom and authority of Christ that Christ had when he said, "Begone, Satan," Matthew 4, 10, and the devil immediately left him. So the devil has no authority over you, dear friend. And as long as our leaders are following God, they have some authority, if you will, over us, and we are to obey them as long as their rules are not conflicting with God's rules or God's character. Bottom of page 108. It is such freedom that nothing in heaven or earth can coerce us to do anything against our will. It is such freedom that nothing in heaven or earth can coerce us to do anything against our will. God will not attempt it, for we hold our freedom from him, and no one else can do it. It is power over the elements so that they will serve us instead of controlling us. We shall learn to recognize Christ and his cross everywhere, so that the curse will be powerless over us. What is the curse? Do you remember? The curse is disobedience to God. That's the curse. And if the curse is to have no power over us, then we are subject to God. All right, we shall learn to recognize Christ and his cross everywhere, so that the curse will be powerless over us. Our health will spring forth speedily, for the life of Jesus will be manifest in our mortal flesh. Such glorious liberty no tongue or pen can describe. So I don't want to let this pendulum get so far that we get cocky. That is not being subject to Christ. If we're subject to Christ, then we are allowing him to have control over our thoughts and our desires and our minds. Our fallen, sinful human mind was crucified with Christ, as it says in Romans chapter 6. Our fallen, sinful human mind was replaced by the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, verse 5. And so Jesus is in control of our lives. And we don't even have our control over our own eyes, our own lives. So we cannot afford to become cocky in any stretch of the imagination. Now the next thing is, at the top of page 109, stand fast. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. The same word that created the starry host speaks to us, stand fast. It is not a command that leaves us as helpless as before, but one which carries the performance of the act with it. The heavens did not create themselves, but were brought into existence by the word of the Lord. Then let them be your teachers. Lift up your eyes upon high and see who created these. Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Isaiah 40, verse 26. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Isaiah 40, verse 29. Galatians 5, verse 2. Now I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. It should be understood that much more is involved than the mere rite of circumcision. This letter, which has so much to say about circumcision, has been, that is the letter of Galatians, has been preserved by the Lord for us and contains the gospel message for all time, even though circumcision is a rite, as a rite, is not a burning, living question now. The question is how, the question is how to obtain righteousness, salvation from sin, and the inheritance that comes with it. The fact is that it can be obtained only by faith, by receiving Christ into the heart and allowing him to live his life in us. So let's pause right there. You know, we were talking about, back on page 108, where it says such freedom is that nothing in heaven and earth can coerce us to do anything against our will. But that only works if our will is aligned with God's will. And if our will is aligned with God's will, then God's will overrides every other will in the universe, and even the will of nations and governments and all of that. And so if we're aligned with God's will, then guess what? We're with him. We are part of his activity. We are part of his kingdom, if you will. We are princes and princesses in his court, in his kingdom. So he's the one who provides the righteousness. So going back to page 109, we're talking here about circumcision. The question in Galatians is, what does circumcision do? How does circumcision give us righteousness? Or does circumcision actually do give us righteousness? And that's the question. And so the question is, and we're back to the last two paragraph or last paragraph on page 109. The question is how to obtain or receive righteousness, salvation from sin. How do we receive that? And the inheritance that comes with it. Well, in order to have an inheritance, we have to be a legal child. We are adopted into God's family. And so that's, we can start with that. But let's see what Dr. Wagner has to say. The fact is that it can be obtained only by faith, by receiving Christ into the heart and allowing him to live his life in us. Christ is the trustee of our estate. So he is dealing out the assets from our estate, if you will, as we need it. And everything we have has been given to us in title, and Christ is delivering that to us as we need it. All right, the fact is that it can be obtained only by faith, by receiving Christ into the heart and allowing him to live his life in us. And that's how we become adopted as children. Then it says, Abraham had this righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ. That's his faith, not our faith, okay? And God gave him circumcision as a sign of that fact. So the circumcision that God gave to Abraham was a sign that he had already given his heart to Christ. It had a special meaning to Abraham, continually reminding him of his failure when he tried by means of the flesh to fulfill God's promise. The record of it serves the same purpose for us. It shows that the flesh profiteth nothing, and it is not therefore to be depended on. Now, circumcision, it represents the cutting off of the flesh. Abraham relied on his flesh to have a surrogate child. A child by a surrogate mother, let's put it that way. He was relying upon his flesh, so he was given circumcision to illustrate to him that is not by his flesh, it is not by his work that God's will be accomplished. It is only by the cutting off of the flesh and relying upon God. That's what the circumcision was all about, and it was a token of that relationship, if you will. So backing up, it says, the record of it, the circumcision, serves the same purpose for us. It shows that the flesh profiteth nothing and is not therefore to be depended on. The mere fact of being circumcised did not make Christ of no advantage, for Paul was himself circumcised. And as a matter of expediency, he had Timothy circumcised, Acts 16, 1-3. But Paul did not count his circumcision or any other external thing of any value, Philippians 3, 4-7. And when it was purposed to circumcise Titus as a thing necessary to salvation, he would not allow it. So what's going on here? And that, by the way, that's from Galatians 2, verses 3-5. So Christ was circumcised. Paul was circumcised. Abraham was circumcised. Abraham even, what's it say, had Timothy circumcised. Sorry? Well, okay. I was thinking about Paul. My wife is reminding me that I'm confusing things here. It wasn't Abraham. It was Paul who had Timothy circumcised. Thank you very much. And but anyway, he had Timothy circumcised, and that's the point. But when the question came up about Titus being circumcised, and notice it says, as a thing necessary to salvation, Paul would not allow it. Now, circumcision can be a good thing from a health perspective, and I would not dishonor circumcision in that way, and it can be a good thing from that perspective, but that's health. We're not talking about circumcision as a means of being saved in salvation. Circumcision cannot do that. It merely, as a rite, pointed back to the fact that the person believed Christ and gave himself to him and cut off the work of the flesh and was relying only on the work of God. By the way, Abraham's work of the flesh was Ishmael. Ishmael was a slave. Ishmael could not be part of the inheritance. God wanted to be the one to give them that child. That's why he waited until at least Sarah was past child age to give her a child. That was God doing it, not Abraham, not Sarah. That was God. And so God gave them the child of promise, and he was a child of both Abraham and Sarah and not a child of a slave. And that's very important here, and that's what we studied in chapter 4. All right, top of page 110, it says a very important statement. That which was to be only a sign of an already existing fact, that is, that Abraham or whoever had given their heart to God, was taken by subsequent generations as the means of establishing the fact. So the thing that was set up to point to the fact that it was already in existence was now twisted and became the means by which we could be saved. Then it says, circumcision therefore stands in this letter as the symbol of all kinds of work, done by men with the hope of obtaining righteousness. It is the works of the flesh as opposed to the spirit. So let me read that again. Circumcision therefore stands in this letter, that is in the gospel of to Galatians, as the symbol of all kinds of work done by men with the hope of obtaining righteousness. It is the works of the flesh as opposed to the spirit. So the whole thing got twisted and turned upside down. Then it says, now the truth is stated that if a person does anything with the hope of being saved by it, by doing that thing, that is, of getting salvation by his own work, By the way, it's called the works of the law, Philippians 3, verse 9. Christ is of no advantage to him. If Christ is not accepted as a complete redeemer, he is not accepted at all. So we talk about God giving us a complete salvation, which is different than a completed salvation. Jesus Christ is our salvation, and he provides a complete salvation, completely salvation from sin in our lives, in our hearts. And Jesus does that when he dwells in us and does his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's not a completed salvation because we are still living here on planet Earth, subject to being tempted by Satan and all of that. We are not completely saved from the idea of a completed salvation. We still need to have Christ come to take us home to heaven, 1,000 years in heaven, getting reacclimated to heavenly life, and then the lake of fire cleansing the earth not only of everything on it that's sinful and all the sinful beings and whatever, and making a new earth. That is the final act that completes the salvation so that we can say it is completed. But Jesus himself is our salvation, and he is a complete salvation. He doesn't leave anything out in the salvation of our hearts and in our lives. And so he is our complete salvation, as it says here, a complete redeemer. So let me read that again. Now the truth is stated that if a person does anything with the hope of being saved by it, by doing it, that is, of getting salvation by his own work, Christ is of no advantage to him. If Christ is not accepted as a complete redeemer, he is not accepted at all. That is to say, if Christ is not accepted for what he is rejected. He cannot be other than what he is. Christ does not share with any other person or thing the fact of being Savior. Therefore, it is easy to see that if anyone were circumcised with the hope of receiving salvation thereby, it would show absence of faith in Christ as the all-sufficient and only Savior of mankind. God gave circumcision as the sign of faith in Christ. The Jews perverted it into a substitute for faith. So when a Jew boasted of his circumcision, excuse me, he was boasting of his own righteousness. All right, let me read that again. God gave circumcision as a sign of faith in Christ. The Jews perverted it into a substitute for faith. So when a Jew boasted in his circumcision, he was boasting of his own righteousness. This is no disparagement of the law, but of man's ability to keep the law. It is the glory of the law that it is so holy and its requirements are so great that no man is able to attain to the perfection of it. Only in Christ is the righteousness of the law ours. True circumcision is to worship God in spirit, to rejoice in Christ Jesus, and to put no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3, verse 3. Well, let's pause here for just a moment and go to our Bibles, and let's go to Philippians chapter 3 for just a moment. And I want to show you something. I mentioned it earlier, but I want you to see it for yourself. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. All right, hold your finger in Philippians 3 and verse 9, and now let's go also to Isaiah 64, verse 6. And we'll compare these two passages so that you can see for yourself from the scriptures itself what's going on here. Isaiah 64, verse 6, Philippians 3, verse 9. We'll read Isaiah 64 first, and that will give you the reason why Paul says what he says in Philippians. So Isaiah 64, verse 6, but it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So we are our own righteousnesses. Our own work is as filthy rags. The best we can do in our own efforts is yuck, filthy rags. All right, so let's look at Philippians 3, verse 9. And it says, and found in him, that is in Christ, not having mine own righteousness. Now, what do we remember? Remember what it said in Isaiah? Filthy rags, that's our own righteousness. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that is Christ's faith, that the righteousness which is of God by faith. So our righteousness, our own works, our own efforts to do God's will are as filthy rags, yuck, awful. But if we're allowing Jesus to come in, then we are adopted as children in the family and become heirs of God's kingdom. Princes and princesses in the kingdom. All right. Let's go back to our book. We are on page 110 near the bottom of the page. And we're quoting here Galatians 5 verse 3. Excuse me. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is bound to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, that is doing our own works, our own filthy rags, if you will. That's what he's saying. Though you who would be justified by your own filthy rags, you have fallen away from grace. That's what it's saying here. And Dr. Wagner says this, there, exclaims someone, that shows that the law is a thing to be avoided. For Paul says that those who are circumcised have got to do the whole law, and he warns them not to be circumcised. Not quite so hasty, my friend. Not quite so hasty. Stick a little more closely to the text. Notice the wording of verse 3 in the King James Version. He is a debtor to the whole law. You will see that the bad thing is not the law, nor doing of the law, but being a debtor to the law. Is there not a vast difference? It is a good thing to have food to eat and clothes to wear, but it is a sorrowful thing to live in debt for these necessary things. Sadder yet is it to be in debt for them and yet to lack them. Wow. A debtor is one who owes something. He who is in debt to the law owes what the law demands, namely righteousness. Now, let's pause here for just a minute. If we're in debt to the law, we owe the law righteousness. Where are we going to get the righteousness to pay that debt? Where are we going to get it? We don't have it. The best we can do is filthy rags, so how can we possibly pay that debt? All right, a debtor is one who owes something. He who is in debt to the law owes what the law demands, namely righteousness. Therefore, whoever is in debt to the law is under the curse, that is, disobedience. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3:10. So, to attempt to get righteousness by any other means than by faith in Christ is to incur the curse of eternal debt. He is eternally in debt, for he has nothing wherewith to pay. What a sad situation. Yet the fact that he is in debt to the law, debtor to the whole law, shows that he ought to do it all. How shall he do it? That is the question. How are we going to do this? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, John 6:29. If you want the work of God, if you want to do his works, if you want to pay your debt to the law, you can only go to the one who has the money to pay it, so to speak. How shall he do it? This is the work of God, that you believe in him, that is Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, John 6:29. John 6:29. Let him cease trusting in himself and receive and confess Christ in his flesh, and then the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in him, because he will not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this is a good place to stop right here. Oh, this is so important that we understand this. We've been talking a little bit at church about content versus process. The content is God's law, God's character, his righteousness. That's what we need. That's what we've been given. But how do we get it in our experience? And the only way to do that, as it says, Jesus said this himself, this is the work of God, that you believe in him, that is in Christ, whom he has sent. For Jesus is the only one who can convey that righteousness so the debt can be paid. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who gave himself to the human race to become a human being for all eternity, one of us, never to be the same again. And then as our representative, as a human being, a full-pledged human being, card-carrying human being, he lived a perfect life as our representative, giving us the inheritance of righteousness. It is ours, given to us by inheritance. We believe, Father. Help thou our unbelief. We give ourselves afresh to you just now, that you might have us, that Jesus might live in us and do his will in us according to his will. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.